You could say this week and next week is sort of like part one and two of John the Baptist. I didn't title it that. I felt what you have in front of you as the title is probably the most important. And it is this: repent. About what? About what? You might say, well, wait a minute. I don't understand. I'm confused. Well, most of the world is confused about what we're covering today. And hopefully we can bring some clarity to it. Because, folks, it has to be what we see in Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. I got a call this week from somebody in Alabama. Usually, I don't field the calls that come into our church. I'm not usually the first line of defense, if you want to call it that. Pastor Dave will either pick it up, Christy will pick it up. But Pastor Dave, he was on hold. He called down. He says, this guy, he's from Alabama. He's got some questions. He wanted to talk to you, really wanted to talk to you. And now some people will do that. And what they want to do is they just kind of, sometimes they're a sales call. And they talk about, almost like they talk about me, like they know me as a personal friend. And they're just trying to get around. Well, that to me is an immediate hang up because the person's deceitful. If you have to lie about talking to the person, you're a liar. So therefore, I have nothing to do with you. But something, and I need to talk to this guy. And so I picked it up. Very, very nice man. He starts by saying this: I knew we weren't the only ones. And I says, I'm not sure, what are you referring to? I knew we're not the only ones. He says, we're down here in Alabama. We got a small church down here in Alabama. And this thing about salvation being a gift, and a free gift through faith alone and Christ alone, apart from any kind of works whatsoever, we just can't find anybody who believes that message around us. And he says, I do a lot of traveling. He's on the road a lot. And he says, I think it was YouTube or whatever. He says, I came over you guys. He says, I am just so excited. And so we had a wonderful talk. But one of the things that came up is what we're covering today. And so I thought, well, how appropriate is this? Now, let me say this. Much has been written and even imagined about John the Baptist, or more appropriately or correctly, John the Baptizer. Why do I make a distinction? Because the Baptist church, let me say this, the church did not begin until the day of Pentecost. So there was no Baptist denomination of the church because the church had not even begun. You couldn't have Baptists if there's no church. So the church didn't begin until Pentecost. More appropriately, what John was he was a baptizer. It's what he did. He wasn't the first to baptize, by the way, but we know that there is water baptism for us today. We won't get into a lot of detail about why we're doing it today. But nevertheless, the issue of John the Baptist is one that we need to understand. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, His mother, Elizabeth, was the cousin of Mary. He is the one who leaped in his mother's womb when Mary came to visit Elizabeth. He was the one inside. He lived in the wilderness. Now, we don't know anything about John's life, except that God was directly working in his life. But we don't know anything about his life from that early time of when he was born, and then he appears here in the text. He lived in the wilderness. We know from Scripture he had a rough appearance, yet he boldly proclaimed the message of God. We're in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 1. I want you to hold your place there, and I want you to go with me over to John chapter 1. And we'll kind of summarize his life in John chapter 1 a little bit here today. We'll talk more about it next week. But here in John chapter 1 in verse 6, it says this: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is the gospel of John, but John is not talking about himself as the gospel writer. He's talking about John the Baptist, or the baptizer. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. You notice that capitalized, Jesus Christ. That all men through him, through who? John, might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. So the distinction is made. And of course, when John was here, people were saying, are you the promised one? No, I'm not, and so forth. He deflected that. But nevertheless, we see the purpose of John the Baptist. I'll call him Baptist because that's what most people call him, in verses 6 through 8. Now, go with me to Matthew chapter 3, and now we start getting into a little bit of the specifics about him. Now, pay close attention today, because starting in chapter 1 of Matthew, as we've already seen, presenting Jesus as the king. The king is coming. That's our theme. That's our theme in Matthew. And so we are still laying a groundwork for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, which begins in Matthew chapter 4 in our text. But in Matthew chapter 3 in verse 1, well, I guess technically at the end of this chapter, but mainly in chapter 4. 3:1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John was the one talked about in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. This is almost a verbatim quote from Isaiah 40, verse 3, referring to John the Baptist. Of course, we know in Malachi also it talked about him. Now, from Malachi to Matthew, we call it 400, the 400 silent years. No other revelation was given. But when John the Baptist or the baptizer shows up, John is kind of like a bridge, folks. He's kind of like a bridge from the Old Testament to the New. He's a lot like the Old Testament prophets. He doesn't belong to the church age because the church hadn't begun yet. But he's introducing the one who is the foundation of the church, which is Jesus Christ. So he's sort of like a bridge. Verse 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, wonder if it was itchy, and a leathern girdle or belt about his loins, wrapped around his waist, and his meat or his food was locusts and wild honey. Now, did John really eat locusts, or was it the fruit of the locust tree, or the carob pod? Well, we don't know that for sure. I personally believe he probably ate the insects. There's no reason to not believe that he ate the insects, for people still eat all kinds of insects around the world today. They're still eating them. Not in our house. Not knowingly. You never know, right? What came in that lettuce from Aldi's? Anyways. All right, so let's just break this down where we see verses 1 through 4. And really, verses 1 through 4, and of course, studying this through, is where we're going to go today. All right, so the first thing, the foundational truth or concept that we need to understand is this. We need to examine, folks, very, very important. We need to examine the message of John the Baptist. The message of John had at its core the same message that we have today. Now, ultra-dispensationalists, and I won't go into a detail on what that is, a lot of you know what they are, they get up in arms over a statement like that. But if you examine the scriptures from a non-prejudiced point of view, I think you will see it very clearly. You notice the first thing that he said in his message was to do what? Repent. Repent. Now, the Greek word for repent is metanoia or metanoeo. It is a compound word. The word meta in the Greek means another, another. The word noeo means the mind. Now, you put them together and he's saying you need to have another mind, or you need to change your thinking. You need to think differently. And that is what the word means, to reconsider, to have a change of attitude, a change of mind. Now, I don't think I gave this to you on the projection today because I didn't want to promote. And listen, I did not go around this morning and look at different Bibles and who has what Bible. But I will tell you, folks, not all Bibles do say the same. A very, very popular Bible. You know, the ESV is still very popular. But one that's really getting popular now is the New Living Translation, which is the evolution of the original Living Bible, which was a complete paraphrase. Now, the New Living Translation, and by the way, what you have in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2 is an exact, accurate representation of the Greek text. Just take my word for it. If any of you know how to research that, feel free. I want you to understand that it's the truth. In other words, the words you see in verse 2 are accurate. However, whereas the Bible says, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand," the New Living Translation puts it this way. It says this, "Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The phrase, "of your sins and turn to God," has no basis whatsoever in the original text. None. You might say, well, maybe it's in Westcott and Hort. It's not in Westcott and Hort. I have Westcott and Hort. I've looked at it. This has no biblical authority whatsoever. It was added by the translators, and what it promotes is a false gospel that is not in the text, okay? From my perspective, any Bible that does that is not worth using. Unfortunately, you've got a lot of your popular evangelical leaders today on radio and so forth who are now using the New Living Translation. They're quoting it regularly, and it's a shame because it's not accurate. See, but here's what happens. Now, I just told you, and so now you know the truth, but here's what happens, okay? Most people, they go into a bookstore, they say, well, you know what, I want a Bible, it's easy to read. Well, number one, first off, that's not the point. First off is you want a Bible that's accurate. That accurately, because we're not dealing with the word of man, we're dealing with the word of God. So you want a Bible that is accurate, number one. I'm not against easy to read, but it's got to be accurate. And there's other things as well. But they go into a bookstore or they order it and they'll say, okay, this is one's easy to read. Yeah, but is it accurate? Are there things written in that Bible that are not really in the Bible? You know what? Most people don't know. And to most people, well, listen, if somebody's putting out a Bible, certainly I can trust them if they're putting out a Bible. Folks, that is not the case. That is not the case. Of your sins and turn to God is not there. But that is where we have today the dilemma on our hands that we do that's been going on for hundreds of years. It is a misunderstanding of the word repent. Now, there are three words in the New Testament for the word repent. Every time, though, that the Bible is referring to going to heaven, and it uses the word repent, in other words, that part of what it's getting at there, talking, the context is about being saved. Every time the word repent is used, it is this word that we're looking at. That means to change your mind, to change your thinking. Every single time. Okay? Never does it mean turn from your sins or be sorry for your sins. Now, I know you can look it up in Webster's, but do we all understand this? Dictionaries, they evolve with the language of the people. I'll give you an example. When I was growing up, a nice word was the word gay. It meant happy, joyful. How many think that's what the word means today? Very few people. They're thinking of homosexuals, right? Do you see how things change over time? Repent is one of those things. It does not mean, now listen carefully, it does not mean to be sorry for sins or to turn from sins. Trying to turn from your sins does not pay for your sins. To go to heaven, you have to have a payment for your sins. We need a payment for our sins so our debt can be forgiven. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, the wages, the penalty. That's what we owe. A death payment must be made for our sins. Now, being sorry or trying to do better does not take sin away. We need a payment for sin. Only Jesus can take the sin away. Let me illustrate. I know some of you here today, you've never seen this most likely. Let's pretend this hand represents you and me, and we're going to let this wallet represent our sin. We are all sinners, including me. Here we are, we're all sinners. We all have sin on us. The Bible tells us God loves us, doesn't hate us because we're sinners. He loves us. He hates our sin. Our sin separates us from him. Now watch. Revelation 21 tells us that not even one lie. Is lying a sin? Yes. Cheating? Yes. Stealing? Yes. Using God's name in vain? Yes. Coveting things that aren't yours? Coveting people that aren't yours? Yes. Not even one sin can get into heaven. You have to be sinless to get into heaven. In the eyes of God, you have to be sinless. Guess what? That leaves us all out, does it not? God says this, because we've sinned, that sin must be paid for. We have broken his laws, and there's a penalty. Just like if you get caught speeding, you're going to have to pay the fine. Okay? We've broken God's laws. There's a penalty. The wages of sin, the Bible says, what is the penalty? Death. That means separation from God for all eternity. That's the payment for sin. Being sorry that I did it does not take it away. Trying to turn from it does not pay for it. It's good to not sin, but that doesn't pay for sin. We need a payment for sin. Our good works can in no way take it away because we're already sinners. You might say, well, from this point forward, I'm going to live a good life. I'm going to live a pure life. I'm not going to drink. I'm not going to chew. I'm not going to go with girls that do. That's funny in the South, but up here, I guess they do chew. Anyway, just seeing if you're paying attention. We're sinners. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith in that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, not of works, not of works, lest any man should boast. So there is literally, folks, in ourselves, there's literally nothing we could do to get rid of this sin. If Jesus had not come, it would be completely hopeless because we need a payment for sin before we die. But what did God do? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, this hand representing the Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in the flesh, the sinless son of God, the Lamb of God, as we'll see in just a moment. And when Jesus came, he died on the cross for the purpose of taking away the sins of the world. Jesus died. He took our sin upon himself, all your sin of your whole lifetime. He took it upon himself and he made the complete payment, leaving you nothing to pay for. And he was buried and he rose from the grave. And he says, if you'll believe in him that he did that for you, that he paid for your sins, the moment you do, he gives you, the Bible says, everlasting life. The payment he made is good on your behalf when you believe. If you don't believe, you are saying, no, I will take care of it myself. I'll be responsible for my sin. I'll try to clean up. I'll try to stop. I'll try to start all these things. No, wait, remember, death is the payment, not your reformation. You could never be good enough. That's why Jesus came. He died in our place to pay for our sins. See, that's the wonder, the love of God, what he's done for us. And he says, if you believe in him, you will not perish, but you have everlasting life. Everlasting life. You see, when you believe, you have no more sins to pay for. They've all been taken care of. What does that mean? That means you can't go to hell. Sin is what sends you there. All your sins have been done. It's done. Nothing to keep you out of heaven. Why? Because heaven, no sin can get in, but if I don't have any sin, I can get in. Does that make sense? If you will trust in Jesus Christ, he'll give you eternal life. But see, here's what people say today. They say you have to, with the misunderstanding of what the word repent means, they'll say, well, you have to turn from your sins. You have to be sorry for your sins. Well, you know what? I think a lot of us are sorry when we sin, but that doesn't pay for it. We need a payment for sin. You will at times hear preachers say, quote, if you want to be saved, repent of your sins, turn away from your sins. Now, listen, here's the problem with that. If turning from your sins means to stop sinning, then people can only be saved if they stop sinning. And it is unlikely that anyone has ever been saved then. Because according to the Bible, no one has ever stopped sinning in their life. Oh, you may sin less, but you haven't stopped sinning. John the Apostle was saved 60 years when he wrote 1 John, and he says, we still sin, and if any man says he doesn't, he's a liar, and the truth isn't in him. That's what the Bible says. Don't hold on to tradition. Hold on to this. I'd like to ask any pastor, any preacher, any evangelist, when they say, you need to turn from all your sins, you need to stop sinning. If you want to be saved, you have to stop sinning. I'd like to say to them, preacher, have you stopped sinning? Well, I don't sin as much as... No. Have you stopped sinning? It usually shuts the mouth. Because we see the foolishness to think, see, that has to do with you cleaning up your life. That has to do with good works. It's a good work to stop sinning. Listen, we're not against stopping sinning. We think it's great. That's what the Bible teaches. We as believers should stop sinning, but that won't get you into heaven. Once we're saved, God can give us power to live a clean life, and that is His will for His children. But behaving yourself will not get you into heaven. That is a matter, that's doing good works, and good works won't save you. It's only Christ's death on the cross that can bring salvation. So again, if turning from your sins means to stop sinning, then people can only be saved if they stop sinning. And it is unlikely that anyone has ever been saved then, since no one has ever stopped sinning. You won't stop until you die, because we still have a sin nature. Here's the truth. Here's the truth. Getting to our message here in John chapter 3, what is John preaching? The Jews, that's who he was addressing in the wilderness, the Jewish nation, the Jews needed to change their thinking, change their minds, repent, because most of them believed that they would either enter the kingdom or that they would enter the kingdom simply because they were Jews, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In other words, it was a heredity thing. Oh, we're children of God. We'll enter the kingdom. Why? Well, because we're Jews. This is brought out in verse 9, by the way, if you look down the page. John was trying to get them to see their lostness, and that salvation was in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. And by the way, what does the word repent mean? To change what? To change your mind, to change your thinking. Look at what verse 9 says. And think not to say within yourself. Do you see how it goes together? Their thinking was wrong. He says, you need to stop thinking this. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Think not. This has to do with the mind. They needed to change their mind. How simple can it get? Now, people have the idea that all John did was go around wild-eyed and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, okay? Live a godly life. Do good things and all that. By the way, we'll get to the rest of this passage next week having to do with that. But he had more to it. Here's the question of the hour. What was the heart, the core of John the Baptist's message? Can I tell you? It's the same as it is today. It's exactly the same. What was John getting at? Now remember, in Matthew 3, you don't have everything John has ever said. But here's the key, folks, the good Bible study. You need to compare, I need to compare, we all do, compare Scripture with Scripture. Now you find something very amazing over in the book of Acts chapter 19, and I want you to turn there with me. Now remember, we're talking about this first thing he said was repent. Change your thinking. Guys, you're not going to heaven just because you're Jews. You need to accept the promised one, the Messiah, is what he's getting at. In John 19, verse 4, it says, then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. So that's true. But what was John getting at? Saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. What is the message today? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What's John 3:16? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And what was the message of John the Baptist? That they should believe on him who should come after him, which is Christ Jesus. There's no contradiction there. Believing fits perfectly if repentance means a change of mind, because they needed to change their thinking from thinking they're getting to heaven because they're Jews into putting their faith in the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Acts 19:4 says. Acts 19:4 is just as true as Matthew 4:1-2. It's all the Word of God. Let's move on here. Its first part of his message was repent. Of course, repent about what? Well, we just covered that. The message of John, repent. Secondly, though, he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Take the first phrase, the kingdom of heaven. Or it can be translated the kingdom of the heavens. The word heaven is plural here. Here's the point, folks. You might say, well, wait a minute. The Bible talks about the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. There's confusion about it. There's different people on different sides of this. However, it's very interesting. While I think there is some validity in the idea that the kingdom of heaven is referring to the kingdom which is going to come from heaven, in other words, God's ruling upon the earth, the kingdom of heaven, and then the kingdom of God being the fact of being in the family of God through faith alone in Christ alone, that's what Jesus talked to Nicodemus about in John chapter 3. Yet listen to this. There are places in the New Testament that are parallel passages. In other words, you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and it's talking about the same situation. And in one gospel, it says the kingdom of God, and in another one, it says the kingdom of heaven. And it's the same thing being talked about in the passage. You might say, well, then they're kind of synonymous, aren't they? Well, in a way, yes, they are. One commentary says this, the phrase kingdom of heaven is found only in Matthew's gospel. Interesting. But kingdom of God is found in all four gospels. For all practical purposes, there is no difference. The same things are said about both. For an example, in Matthew 19:23, Jesus said it would be hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Both Mark 10:23, and Luke 18:24, record that Jesus said this about the kingdom of God. See also Matthew 19:24, which has a similar maxim using the term kingdom of God. So what is it referring to? Simply put, the kingdom here being at hand, it's God's kingdom. Whether it's the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, who owns heaven? God owns heaven. It's his kingdom. So is it the kingdom that is going to come down from heaven, which is, I think it's referring to the millennial reign of Christ. But whose kingdom is that? Well, that's God's kingdom. So either way, it works. As long as we understand, Satan's kingdom is not going to rule and reign. It's God's kingdom that will rule and reign. And Jesus will be the king here in person, physically on this planet, no sooner than 7 years from now. And some of you understand that because you've learned it. Okay, notice this. Third, the kingdom is, notice the phrase, the kingdom of heaven is what? At hand, at hand. John was announcing that the kingdom was at hand because the king from heaven had arrived, which is Jesus. So the kingdom is at hand. Why? Because the king is at hand. That's what John is saying. But the Jews rejected him, and as a result, they rejected the kingdom. You can't reject the king and receive the kingdom. Doesn't work that way. It's his kingdom. Well, we want the kingdom, but we don't want the king. Doesn't work. It's not going to happen. And so John is saying, listen, the kingdom of heaven is at hand because the king is at hand. By the way, Jesus preached the same message in Matthew 4:17. From the time that Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The disciples, early on in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 10:7, it says, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because in that first section through chapter 11 or 12 of Matthew, Jesus, the king, was literally offering the kingdom, the millennium. He was offering it. But for them to receive it, they had to first receive him before that could take place. again, this message continues through chapter 12. After Israel as a nation rejected the king and therefore rejected the kingdom, because if you reject the king, you don't get his kingdom, this message was no longer preached. The individual now was focused on. And of course, through the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, the judgment on the Jewish people and the world. That was the focus, okay? So let's go on to our second point. What gospel did John preach? Now, there is much confusion on this, and I know I've touched on it already, but let me amplify this. While his approach, John's approach, may have been slightly different because of his time period, he still preached the only gospel that brings salvation. People think he was vague in his message or different from Paul on the way of salvation, but that is completely false, as we've already seen in Acts chapter 19. When you examine what John did say, it is clear. Not everything he had to say is recorded in Matthew chapter 3. We have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Now, while there certainly is a context here in the text in Matthew 3 directed towards the Jews that John was preaching to, what was the substance? What was the substance? What made up the message of John? Let's look at this. Let's look at John's terms, and let's move over now to the chapter one of the Gospel of John. John's terms in the Gospel of John. We see some more of what John was getting at through his message. And that's important, folks. You know, I got an email this week. Somebody was asking me, and it was a great question. They said, well, what? I don't understand. Over here in this one gospel, it's talking about prayer and it says this. And yet over here in 1 John, it's talking about prayer and it says this. It says, I know the Bible doesn't contradict. How do these things reconcile? And what I did was I told them, well, what you need to do is you need to take in context all the scripture concerning prayer, because prayer is I call it a collective doctrine. You collect the different passages on prayer, and that will end up giving you a balanced view of how prayer works. You know, people love to quote that. Well, you know, if two or three are gathered together in his name, you know, if they pray anything, you're going to get it. Okay, let's say there's two people and they pray, Lord, make us rich. You automatically going to get it? No, the bottom line with prayer, folks, it always comes down to the will of God, based on the Word of God. The Word of God will help you pray intelligently for the will of God. And if you line those things up, if I'm praying for something that is contrary to the written Word of God, God's not going to give it to me. I don't care how much faith you have. Well, let me put it this way. He could, just to teach you a lesson. The Bible says he gave them their request but sent leanness to their soul. Okay, getting off track. John chapter 1. So here's John the Baptist. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, I love this, Behold, look, behold the Lamb of God. He didn't stop there, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, the Jewish people knew exactly what the blood sacrifice of a lamb was for. They're the ones that the Passover was given to, right? They understood that they had to take a lamb without blemish and without spot, a perfect lamb, and they had to kill the lamb, take the blood, and apply it. And it's the same today, folks. Listen, we are sinners. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The perfect lamb without blemish and without spot had to come. He had to die. He had to shed his blood so our sins could be taken away. That's what he's saying. John understood who Jesus was, and he understood his mission. He understood the gospel, the death, burial, resurrection. You might say, what about the resurrection? Don't you think John, who was under the control of the Holy Spirit from when he was in the womb, according to Scripture? Don't you think John was familiar with Isaiah 53, Psalm 22? Some of these other passages in the Old Testament which talked about the gospel? Certainly. He was, and I don't think I'm reading into the text to say that. They were used to the Passover feast and a temporary covering for sin, but John was bringing a key distinction about Jesus to them. Listen carefully. Jesus wouldn't just be a covering for sin. The Day of Atonement for the Jewish people is a covering for sin. No, there was one who was coming who would not cover sin. He would take it away. He would accomplish the type that you see in the Passover lamb. He would fulfill the work. That's what John was saying. He was excited. He would take away the sin, indicating a permanent solution to our sin problem. John the Baptist said this, recorded in the Gospel of John. You're in John chapter 1. Go with me over to John chapter 3. Here is John the Baptist. He's speaking, beginning in verse 25. And go all the way down. Look at verse 35. John is still speaking. He says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." He knew who Jesus was, the Son of God. Verse 36, you want to know what he believed about salvation? Okay. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abideth on him." Is that any different message than what we have today? No, it's exactly the same. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. See, here's the thing. John looked forward to what Jesus would do on the cross, making the full payment for sin. Jesus did it, died, was buried, rose from the grave. We today look back at what he did. Both of them have one requirement, faith, believing. As we've already seen, we've seen John's terms in the Gospel of John. We have also seen already John's terms in the book of Acts. Okay, and we've covered it already in Acts 19:4. John's message was that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. So what does this do? This brings clarity to John's message. It is also a perfect harmony with Peter, James, John, Jesus, any of the New Testament writers. Paul wrote Titus. It's all through. The message, listen, salvation's always been the same. Don't think for a moment people got saved by keeping the law in the Old Testament. No one was saved by keeping the law. As Andy covered today in a Sunday school class, and as Pastor Dave has been covering in Sunday evening service, the law was given to show us we're sinners. We don't measure up. We break it. Therefore, we're sinners. Therefore, we need a Savior. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the answer. But the law is never given to save. Again, perfect harmony with Paul's epistles. Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that does what? Repent of your sin. Be sorry for your sin." No. Believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. By the way, same message to the Jew as to the Greek. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace," God's unmerited kindness, "for by grace are you saved through faith." Faith is the noun form of the word believe. Believe would be the verb. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God," the gift of God, "not of works, lest any man should boast." Well, I'm trying to turn from all my sin. That's works. You're not saved that way. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, you know, sometimes you'll corner people with this. You'll corner them and say, "Well, have you stopped your sinning? Have you stopped all your sin? Have you turned from all your sin?" And they'll say this, "Well, you have to be willing to turn from your sin." Being willing to do it means you're willing that that's what you're going to do. That's your will, is to do that. That's still the mindset that you can do it and earn your salvation. You can't be saved that way. Why can't we just say, "You know what? I am a lost, miserable sinner, and I need a Savior. And Jesus, please save me. You paid for all my sin. I believe that." And he says, "If you believe that, I save you now, and I give you everlasting life." Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. That's why Jesus came, folks. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's the name Jesus. Not your name, not my name. It's not Jesus and me. It's Jesus alone. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Look at verse 9. How simple, how clear, how plain. Not of works. Stop trying to earn it. Trust in Jesus Christ. He's made the complete payment for your sin. You need a payment for sin, just like I do. You're either going to do it yourself, or you're going to let the payment Jesus made be good on your behalf. You put your faith in him as your Savior. So let me close with a question today. Have you repented? Remember what it means. Have you changed your mind? Have you changed your thinking? I repented. I didn't even know I did it, but I repented August 2nd, 1972, because I went into a meeting thinking I could earn my way to heaven by my good works. And I understood I was a lost sinner who could not save myself, who had been trusting in my good works and my religion. But when I understood what Jesus had done for me, I had a change of mind. I put my faith in him as my Savior, and he gave me everlasting life. And I have been saved ever since and will be saved forever. It's not in my hands, it's in his. I know that's a testimony of many of you here today.
Well, friends, that concludes this edition of Voice of Assurance. Thanks so much for listening. And would you share this ministry with a friend? To contact us or learn more about our ministry, please visit www.northlandchurch.com. Your prayers and support for this ministry are greatly appreciated. Thank you so much, and God bless you.